We're going to be focusing our attention this morning just really on one verse out of that passage that Adam read for us earlier. And that's John chapter 20 and verse 21. If you've got a Bible there, I hope you'll find it helpful to turn there and follow along. Let's pray. Father, we've sung about how your word sustains us and it reveals Christ to us. And we pray that that would truly be our experience this morning. We thank you for the written word that reveals the living word. Please come to us and speak to us and help us to receive Christ this morning. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Now, when there are times of change, it can often arouse feelings of fear in people. Maybe you know something like that. Maybe you find it difficult to go through changes and you feel unsettled by it. But as well as maybe feelings of nervousness and fear, times of change can also be the gateway to progress and new opportunities. So change can be exciting as well as sometimes a bit nerve-wracking. Now, our country is at a significant time of change at the moment. Just a few weeks ago, we had both a new prime minister and a new monarch just in the space of a few days. And now that the Queen's funeral is over, the government, this new government, have picked up their agenda. We've maybe felt like they've got a lot on their plate, haven't they? And they are focusing on their what they say are the priorities, the economy and Ukraine and things like that. And as we've seen this week, lots of change in the announcements that they've made. And maybe that is greeted with fears by some. Maybe it's greeted with a sense of a hope of progress. I'm sure there'll be a mixture of views in any group of people. But I'm not so much thinking about the political changes in our world. But as we turn our thoughts back to the passage that was read to us, we see that it's describing a time of tremendous change. The disciples of the Lord Jesus were experiencing maybe the most momentous, massive changes that they had ever known in their lives. Remember that Jesus' disciples had invested all of their hopes in him. They'd spent those 3+ years with Jesus, listening to him as he taught those wonderful things, and watching him as he went around doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind and doing wonderful things, feeding great multitudes of people. They'd seen Jesus do these amazing things. They'd even been involved in his ministry. Remember, there'd been times when Jesus had sent them out to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And so they'd had their own hands in what Jesus was doing as well. And there they were, they loved him. They put their trust in him. All of their hopes were built upon him and this kingdom that he was bringing. But then in the space of a few days, their hopes were utterly dashed as the Lord Jesus was arrested. And remember that he was arrested because one of their own number betrayed him. And he was taken off and he stood trial, even though we could question the legitimacy of those trials. And he was falsely accused and he was condemned. And then he'd been taken out and nailed to the cross. And they'd seen him die. And his body had been taken down, stone cold dead, and laid in the tomb. And his disciples had fled. And they'd locked themselves away out of fear of what might happen next. Can you imagine their despair? Their confusion? Everything's been turned on its head. And they barely know how to make any sense of these events. But then, early on that first day of the week, when the women went to the tomb to attend to Jesus' body, they found what? They found the stone was rolled away. They found the tomb was empty. And Mary Magdalene now has come and she said to them, I have seen the Lord. Can you imagine what that must have been like for them? And now Jesus is going to take this bunch of confused and fearful disciples and he's going to turn them into a band of zealous evangelists who are going to turn the world upside down. And what he did with them, he can do with each one of us as well. He can take us in our fears, our doubts, our confusion, our sense of utter helplessness, and he can transform us. And he can send us out to do his work in his power for his glory. So let's see how Jesus dealt with those disciples and how he can also deal with us. And we'll be taking this, as I say, from verse 21. Just going to take it under two headings. Firstly, we are assured by Jesus. And secondly, we are sent by Jesus. And I hope those headings and the things we'll be thinking about from them will encourage and help you this morning. Firstly then, we are assured by Jesus. We are assured by Jesus. Look at our text, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, why did Jesus again say to them, peace be with you? He'd said it just two verses earlier, there in verse 19. And actually, as we read through, did you notice a few verses later on, he says it a third time to them, peace be to you. Well, in verse 19, of course, that was the first time that he had appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And they were full of fear. They were in the house with the doors locked in case the Jews came after them. And so Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Those wonderful words of reassurance. But Luke, in his account of these things, he tells us that even when Jesus appeared to them and said those words, they were startled and frightened, and actually they thought he was just a spirit. And so we read in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. He was showing them that he is real flesh and blood. He is alive. He is physically there with them in the room. He's not just a phantom. And then, verse 20, the disciples were glad, as you can well imagine. But actually, again, from Luke's account, he tells us that though they were joyful, they barely believed it. It's still too much for them. They're overwhelmed. They're in real emotional turmoil at what they're experiencing. And so they still needed to be assured. They needed to be calmed. And so, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now, I'm so thankful that some of the hymns that we've sung already have picked up on this, that they were chosen by someone else, but maybe with this text in mind. They've spoken of peace. And that word peace is so precious. And when it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes with a unique power. He told them when he was with them on his last night before his arrest, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He spoke peace to them then. And the peace that Jesus speaks is not just words. Now, I'm sure for all of us, when we were children, there were times when we would maybe be going to bed and we'd have all kinds of fears and worries in our minds, and maybe we were crying and our parents would come to us and they would seek to comfort us and reassure us And their words, hopefully, would give us some rest of mind. And that could be the case even if our parents couldn't actually change the situation that was worrying us. But just knowing that they were there with us and speaking peace to us helped, didn't it? But you know, when the Lord Jesus speaks peace, he's also able to make peace. And that's something that probably our parents couldn't do necessarily. Now remember that Jesus' disciples had been with him in a boat on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was raging all around them. And Jesus stood in that boat and he spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And that raging wind and the crashing waves instantly fell into a dead calm. They'd seen the power of Jesus' words, how he could speak peace into that chaos. And in the days leading up to Jesus appearing to his disciples there in that room, he had been making peace in a far greater way. You know, through those momentous events of his crucifixion, his burial and his resurrection, Jesus had been making peace. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says of the Lord Jesus, "For he himself is our peace." Because as Christ died on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body and the penalty of our sins in his soul. He was taking what was due to us because we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And as Jesus died, he broke the power of sin. He conquered death then as he rose from the grave again. And that great gulf, that barrier, if you like, that separates God from us from him, Christ has bridged that gulf. He's made the way for us to be in fellowship with God. He's brought us peace through what he suffered and through his life for us. He brings us into the presence of the Father to know his love, to be welcomed by him. He gives us peace. He is our peace. And you see, what Christ has done is the greatest act of peacemaking. That's peace for you. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. That's his peace at work in our lives, isn't it? No condemnation. Now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. You see, we're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is all this important? Well, one reason, first of all, is because the peace that Christ brings us through his saving death and resurrection is essential for us, because we're all under condemnation by nature. His peace is life for us. And can I ask you here, most of you I don't really know. I don't know where you stand before the Lord. Do you know the peace of Christ in your life? Do you know that your sins have been covered by what he did there on the cross? Do you know that God is your Father? That Christ has brought you into his presence as an accepted, beloved, forgiven child? Do you know this peace of God in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ? You need this peace. If you don't know it, you need to come to God. You need to cry to him to give you this peace and life through Christ, to deal with your sin, to take it all away because of what Christ has done, and give you life and peace and hope through Jesus. But you know, the lesson from our text really is that the Lord assures us in order to prepare us to serve him faithfully. Now, were his disciples in a fit state to go out and spread the good news as they were there with him in the upper room? Well, no, they weren't. They were still in turmoil and unprepared in many ways, but Jesus begins and he continues to assure them. He assures them that all is well because he is there, because he has brought them peace. And when he says to them, "Peace be to you," he's reminding them of what he has done, how he has secured that peace through his saving work. And because of his presence with them, it speaks peace to them. His love and his tenderness to them speaks peace to them. Now, do you sometimes feel hindered or maybe even paralyzed because of fears and doubts and an awareness of your failings? Just like the disciples, they were well aware, weren't they, of their failings as they saw Jesus there. How they'd let him down, fleeing when he was arrested, and Peter even denying 3 times that he knew Jesus. They were filled with doubts and fears and failings, but Jesus spoke peace to them. Now, sometimes when the doubts and fears and awareness of your sins are playing on your mind, maybe it makes you feel like you can't really go on. How can you go on serving the Lord in the work that he's given you to do? How can perhaps you even go on as a Christian, given what a failure you feel? It might seem impossible, but we need to listen to Jesus' words. And he says to you, individually, as a child of God, he says, "Peace be with you. Peace." He says, "I have loved you. I have redeemed you. I am with you now and always. I will help you. I will be your peace today. I will be your peace in that crisis that you fear that is coming up this week. I will be with you throughout your life. I will be with you as you go to the very gates of death and pass through them into eternity. Peace," he says, "be with you because he is with you." Be assured by Jesus. Secondly, we are sent by Jesus. Let's look back at our text, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, here is Jesus commissioning his disciples, but this isn't the climax of his commission to them. The closing chapters of all of the Gospels in different ways and the beginning of Acts tell us how Jesus met with his disciples and he taught them and he prepared them and he told them many more things to get them ready for the work that he had for them to do. But here, Jesus is making a start immediately after his resurrection and he's pointing them in the direction of their future ministry. Now notice what Jesus is saying there. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So we need to ask, why did the Father send Jesus? What did the Father send Jesus for? Well, the greatest and most straightforward answer is that the Father sent the Lord Jesus to save. John, in his first letter, tells us the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, obviously, that's not something that any disciple can copy. You and I can't be saviors. And if we try, we will fail. And we'll disappoint ourselves and anyone that we try to save. We are not the Savior. Christ alone is the Savior. He did that unique work. And so, he's obviously not talking about that. But there are other parts of the Gospels and the New Testament that give us some pretty big clues as to what Jesus means. One example, in Mark's Gospel, right at the start, where the disciples have come to Jesus and And he's been healing and doing all sorts of wonderful things. And he goes off one day on his own, and the disciples come after him, and they try to encourage him to come back because all the crowds are flocking. They want to see Jesus. They want him to be healing more people. But Jesus instead says, no, we're going to move on from here. For, he says, he needs to preach elsewhere, for that is what I came for. Yes, I have been healing people, and that's an important work, but I need to go elsewhere to preach because that's what I came for. You see, proclaiming the good news, the message of the kingdom, was even more important than healing. He was proclaiming the good news. Now, another example from quite close to where we are in John's Gospel, just back in chapter 18. Jesus is speaking to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Jesus says in chapter 18 and verse 37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now that's an important statement. Jesus is telling that great Roman governor that his purpose of coming into the world was to witness to the truth, to speak God's word into this world, and to live that truth out in the sight of all those people. Now, these are just a couple of examples from elsewhere, but also notice the immediate context of our text. So, verses 22 and 23 of the chapter, where Jesus speaks to his disciples about sending them out for spirit-empowered gospel ministry. And there are many other clear statements explaining the work that he's giving them to do. So I think that gives us the key to what he means here. Jesus was sent by the Father to come, as it were, as the great missionary into the world, to secure and then to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. Life in his name through his death and his resurrection. And that's what Jesus came to do. And that was the message he had. And now he's sending his disciples out as his witnesses to carry that same message, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the furthest ends of the world. And of course, that's what they did, as the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament shows us. The disciples understood what their commission was from Jesus, to go out and to speak of him, and to make known this wonderful salvation that he has secured. Now, while we are not apostles in the technical sense that these disciples were, the commission that he gave to them is a commission for all of his people, for his church in all ages and in all places and in all times of history. And that means it's a commission, it's a work for us. As the Father has sent me, says our Lord, even so I am sending you. Now, does that mean that we should all be preachers and evangelists and missionaries, and if you do anything else as a career, then you're failing in what God has given you to do? Well, no, that's not the case. We all have different gifts. We all have specific callings. But it could be that there are some here who God has been speaking to and will continue to speak to in your heart, through his word, through his providences in your life, maybe through the counsel and the advice of your pastor and other mature Christians that you know and respect. Maybe he is speaking to some here to say, I have got a particular work for you to do, serving me, taking the gospel, maybe to people who've not heard it before. Well, if that's the case, then can I just encourage you to Pray and continue speaking to those who can give you advice. Lay those things before the Lord. And maybe take into your prayers those wonderful words that Isaiah spoke so many years before. Here I am, send me. But it's likely that for most of us, what Christ is doing is, and I put this in quotes, just sending us back into our daily lives as obedient, willing, faithful witnesses to the people that we mix with. Because each one of you will have a network of friends, colleagues, family members, neighbours, other contacts that maybe no one else in the church knows. And maybe there are people in your life who only know one Christian, and that's you. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you to be an obedient, willing, faithful witness to them. And let me say to you, we can be content with that great privilege, because that's basically what it means to follow Christ's example, to speak the truth in love to those around us. It's a wonderful messianic psalm that gets quoted in the New Testament. Jesus says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." That's something we can all pray, isn't it? I have come to do your will, O God. I will do what you call me to do. You've given me a calling. You've placed me in a particular place in life. And I'm going to serve you there with your help as best I can for your glory. Following Christ's example for you in your life means to obey the Father's call to live for Jesus and to speak for him. Now, I expect you've seen some of the reports on the news in these last few days of Russians who've been scrambling really to leave the country, heading to all sorts of countries around there. Now, why have they been leaving? Well, it's because they are trying to escape being called up to fight in Ukraine. Those people don't want to be basically cannon fodder for a cause that they don't believe in. Now, we will never serve our king, our leader, our captain. We'll never serve Christ wholeheartedly if we doubt his cause. Ultimately, if we doubt him. So how good it is that he has given us peace, and that he speaks peace to us. He speaks his words of assurance into our lives. I am the one who has done everything for you. I haven't sat in my palace and sent you out as cannon fodder. I came into the world, and I laid down my life for you. And I'm alive now, and I've given you life, and I've spoken my words of assurance and peace to you. And you know that I am with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. He speaks assurance to us. And so we are empowered, and we are assured by Jesus. And it's in his power, and encouraged by his love, that we can go out to serve him in this sin-sick, sin-scarred, sin-broken world, where the love of Christ shines from the hearts of his people who've come to know that love for themselves and want to serve their glorious Saviour with all the grace that he gives to us. Well, may he use us, each one of us, in the places where he sends us. As the Father sent him, even so he has sent us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to come, that he was willing to serve, that he was willing to die. And Father, we thank you that he is now alive and seated on the throne, speaking his peace and his assurance into our hearts. And oh Lord, may we hear his words, take them in, and respond with lives of willing service for such a great Saviour as Jesus. Help us in this, we pray, for we ask it in his name. Amen.